a hush fell over the crowd. How about that? Good to see all of you. Missed you last week, but we were down in Kentucky, and I understand that there was a guy here that reminds some people of me. I don't know why, but my brother, I heard some good things about his preaching from last week. Well, we're excited to gather today, and today is a special service. Some of you will remember that it was about 15 years ago now that some of you were a part of a church plant, and that church plant was called Generations. And we incorporated in the state of Illinois under Generations of Grace. And a big part of the idea behind it was as generations turn over more quickly, we have more generations that coexist with each other. As a matter of fact, going back to probably about the year 2000, it's the first time that we really have four generations that are doing church together. And it's a challenge to bring people together. But that's one of the things I love about this church family, is that we have folks from every generation. When we went to Kentucky last week, we definitely had four generations. The youngest team member was 8, and I think most all of you know about how old I am. And I'll just say I wasn't the oldest team member. I'm not touching the age of anybody older than me, but I was not the oldest. And so we had just the full spectrum. And that's one of the things that I really like about this church. And so this morning, I knew that the team would be sharing, you'd be seeing images and things like that. And some of you think that I'm going to be preaching this morning, but actually I'm not. And so I want to let you know at the outset that going back to June, I'd reached out to Grant Bowers because we'd connected with him when he was doing some different outreach things when he was in high school, and now he's a pilot, and I just thought it'd be great if we could get him to come and work with our students. And that's what happened a couple weeks after we had that initial meeting. And then I had the thought, well, part of it was because some of you, I'd talk about Grant, and some of you would be like, who's Grant? It's like, that's right, you don't see him on Sunday morning because he's part of a church plant in Glen Ellen, right? Yeah. So I didn't want to pull him away from there. But this morning, I asked him if it'll be later in the service, he's going to be preaching this morning. So we're really excited about that. And to me, it's just all generations gathering. We worship the same God. And I know for those of us that are, you know, AARP approved, okay, we'll just say that. We get excited when we see young people that want to follow Jesus. And whether it's young people going to Kentucky, whether it's someone like Grant. And so I want to welcome the folks that came out especially to hear Grant this morning. Very glad that you could be with us. And I'm going to invite all of us to stand. And there's not a whole lot of announcements that I'm going to share this morning other than we will be doing comedy and dinner on Wednesday night. Dinner and then comedy. There you go. And if you're coming, it would be really helpful if you sign up in the lobby and let us know that you're coming. Let's present ourselves before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever generation we are, whenever we were born, you are the Lord. And that you are the God of the universe, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't bring you into this place, but we do believe that something special happens when we gather in your name. And so I pray today that as we are together, as we connect with one another because of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we can do that in a special way. But I pray that you would manifest yourself in this service today in a powerful way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Never. Eclipse the glory, and I realize just
last Sunday morning at the church service in Kentucky, there was a little boy that was kind of running all over the church. He sat wherever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. But there was something about him. He's about 4 years old. His haircut was exactly what my haircut was when I was 4 years old. And he had blonde hair like I did. Quite short, but just that little extra in the front. Just listening to this song right now. God loved that four-year-old boy. When I got to be about 16, God started to really work on my heart. A lot of you know the story that I was a dropout from Altar Boys, least likely to be a preacher. But those two words that are so prominent in Scripture, follow me. This morning, Jesus is saying that to each and every one of us, follow me. And we want to know where it's going to lead us. I can't tell you, but it'll lead you to the heart of Jesus, and he loves you. Lord Jesus, you are jealous for us. When we turn our attention, our affection to what the prophet Jeremiah called broken cisterns, modern-day people call them addictions, because we keep going back to the same thing over and over again, but it can't satisfy. But you can. You're present here today in a powerful way, in a quiet way. But there are people from the age of 40 to the old, or age of 4 to the oldest person in the building. You love them. But so many of us don't realize it moment to moment. I can see it looking back. Sometimes it's hard to know in the moment. But there's not a person in this place that isn't dearly loved by you. You went to the cross with them in mind. You paid the price for our sin. You rose from the dead. And you offer us your kingdom. And there is no bill. There's no credit card charge. We love you this morning. Lord, there are some things that have taken our eyes off of you this past week. Friend, give that thing to the Lord this morning. You might call it an addiction. You might just call it a problem. Whatever it is, it just became your focal point this last week. And it's probably something you can't change. Give it to Jesus this morning. Grab a hold of him. He loves you. And he has such a preferable future for you. Receive it. Receive the future he has for you. I believe that throughout the course of this service, and he's already done it, he's planting thoughts in our hearts and our minds, dreams. There's some people in this place, you stopped dreaming. God wants to give you new dreams. I've talked to people and they've just said, I don't dream anymore. God wants to live out a dream in your life. Lord, we receive all these things. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Take a few minutes to greet one another. We are live streaming. Keep that in mind, so keep it clean. And if you're out there in cyberland, call somebody up, greet them. message up just a moment ago during greeting time, and I didn't intro it, but it's a, well, it's a selfie that we took at Cumberland Falls, and we've got five of us that are up on top of the falls. We're going to find it again, right? It was up there for quite a while. It was a cool picture. Missy's behind it. Yeah, we're on, that's the waterfall, and there's five of us right there on top of it, just hanging out. Yeah, it's miraculous, the things that people can do nowadays. What? Yes, swimming upstream, no doubt. Well, we're going to have the team share, and before, we're going to have a couple of slideshows. Not sure exactly how many team members are going to share. We have a lot of kind of shy people. But it was a great trip. Let me just say this, that kudos to Joe and Pam. They did, in essence, all the kitchen, all the shopping. Yes. Great job. Someday we're going to find out that Kroger is their middle name. They were always there, and we were well fed the entire time. Great trip. Tyler is not here. He was in our youth group years ago and started going down when he was about 12 or something. And I'm like, this kid's pretty good with a hammer. And then, like, by the next year, I'm like, this kid is, like, way better than I am. And now, you know, he's in business for himself. He's 24 years old, and he was invaluable. And his girlfriend, we'll say Melissa from Michigan, because we had two Melissas. And after a while, I'm like, what does she do for a living? And Tyler's like, she works with me. It's like, oh, they're partners. And so they were just fantastic. Everyone did a great job. Missy and Javen. Javen can do, like, anything, you know. It's just great to have people like that. And I've invited Javen to come and to share just a little bit about what the team actually did. So when you're seeing the slides, it'll kind of make sense. And Missy's coming as well. So I want to give a shout-out to two of the moms that went, because Missy was there and Amy was there. And, you know, when you've got young people, it's really good to have, especially a mom there, because they've got eyes in the back of their heads. They know things. It's just good. Jay.
Paul had just asked me to kind of give a rundown of, like, the trip and the projects that we completed. And first and foremost, thank you, church, for praying for us. Lining up projects and looking at projects can be a little challenging, but, you know, we definitely felt your prayers and everything. We appreciate you guys praying for the team back here at home. And yeah, shout out to Joe and Pam for keeping the house all good, keeping us all fed, and making sure we were hydrated as well. Greatly appreciated. Yeah, we have an opportunity to do several projects. We got down a little bit later on Sunday to meet the group. And that afternoon, we were given a list prior to leaving with maybe like 15 or so names of people, couples, brief description of what they needed done. And that list was provided to us by Rattlesnake Ridge. I'm sure most people here have probably heard of Rattlesnake Ridge. It's a community center that reaches out to that area, and that we've worked at their center, and we did so this time. But they also give us a list of needs in the community, and we were able to meet some of those. At the community center itself, we did some painting there, like plumbing repair. They had a plumbing leak that kind of just popped up, and Tyler stepped in, was able to get that repaired. And they do get, because they're a food pantry, they have to, you know, abide by, you know, state regulations for that. And, like, one thing that the state had required of them to do was put, like, a metal threshold to the cold storage room, just, you know, in the case of maybe critters being able to get in there from the other side. So Tyler, again, was able to take care of that. But we've done several projects, a ramp last year, right? 2 years ago, and worked with them. And Crystal, who heads it up, she's, you know, she's got her hands in a lot of fires there. So, but she did a good job of getting us a list to go by, and we were able to scope out some of the projects. Tyler and Melissa went one way, Javen and Melissa went the other way with Ben, and to scope out two of the we each took on two projects. We looked at the list, kind of dwindled it down. And outside of that, I'll say first, we also have done work with Hills and Hollers Ministries, who's Jim and Rita Smolik, who many of you know and support even. This time around, Jim just had some painting that he needed done at their center, where Rita meets with mothers and children and kind of counsels them. They have a little store that they can walk through. So at that center, I think there was some exterior painting, right? Yeah. So got some exterior painting on the building, and we've painted their garage doors in the past and everything. So we were able to serve Jim and Rita in that way. Some of the projects that we did through the center, one project was close by, a gentleman named Don Coffey, who we've encountered in the past. Maybe Missy might say something a little bit about that. But he had a just very unsafe rear deck and steps. Literally, when we took the first hammer to start pulling it apart, half the deck just crashed to the ground. Fortunately, nobody was underneath there. But it definitely wasn't safe for him to be able to exit the home from the rear of the home. So we felt that it was necessary to rebuild that. So we did. You might see some photos of the completed project. So that was one that we did. Another one was for a Debbie Coffey, an individual that could never get to her basement simply because it didn't have a railing. Very unsafe set of steps, definitely not to code, but simply putting a railing on would help her to get up and down, and that happened. So we were able to get a railing so that way she could get up and down to the basement when needed. There was a very popular lady named Betty. I don't have her last name, though. I don't know what her last name was. But Tyler, again, Melissa, took on several projects at her home. She had a sagging deck with a very unsafe exit from her front door that Tyler was able to jack up that deck, put a beam and some posts down to some footings and make that safe again. She had a well house, just an enclosure over the wellhead and everything with a roof that was just deteriorated. They took the roof off, completely rebuilt that, all new shingles, freshly painted, nice little access door that Tyler was able to put on. Again, you might see some photos of that. And then several of the young people were up on the roof, metal roof. So commonly, you don't see shingles there a whole lot. You see tin roofs. They'll corrode, they'll rust out. So one of the projects at Betty's home was giving that a fresh coat of like reflective coating, roof coating basically. So they were able to get that, and that helps with maybe what future leaks that could happen and seals the roof up pretty good. And then, there was Junior and Mary Cordell. I kind of headed that up. One thing you'll know, like if you go down there, like everyone is so welcoming. They will just bring you into your home. They will visit. Again, I'd missed that with Betty. She did take several people into her home, sat them at her table, fed them, gave them water, and just like spent hours with them just conversing and telling a little bit about her story. And the same thing with the Cordells. They just invited us into their home. They're a multi-generational home. You've got Junior and Mary caring for grandkids. And you walk in and one of the first things you notice is there's just plywood on the ground and particle board in one of the bedrooms. And that's what they have for flooring. It's breaking apart. It's brittle. So they had just asked, look, can we just get some vinyl flooring put down? So we did that in their living room. We put some vinyl flooring down for them and did that in the bedroom as well. The bedroom was really wavy, so we kind of filled in low areas and just tried to make it as smooth as possible. You do the best with what you got. And the really cool thing about the bedroom is that she really wanted that for her daughter. Yeah, for her daughter, just to be able to stay in there. And, she had all these decorating ideas, like when we were wrapped up. She did a beautiful job putting her living room back together the following day after we finished the flooring in the living room. So, you might say we were probably over budget a little bit on materials, but you know what? God provides and we want to do the best with for them. And it was just, so that's pretty much a rundown as I have it. Missy might be able to fill in some more details and do a little sharing here as well.
It's pretty amazing what a team of 23, half of them are youth, got done in 4 days, basically. I didn't have anything planned. I was going to add to what Javen said, but I wanted to add a little more the human side of the people we worked for. That's the he did a great job of laying out the projects. The first story is going to start a year ago when we were down there. Up at Rattlesnake Ridge, they do a food pantry, and I was inside helping get the milk and the food out when the people would drive up. They kind of had an order of what would go out. And John Ware came in. Some of you know John Ware from the OBCC days. And he said, a man fell outside, you know, he needs help. And that's kind of how John talks. So I went out there to check what was going on, and this elderly gentleman was on the ground. His head was bleeding. He had just regained consciousness. He'd been kind of out of it for a few seconds, and got ice on his head. I was kind of doing some neuro assessments while we waited, 20 to 30 minutes for the ambulance to make it up the mountain. Crystal, who runs the center, called his son up. He's going, I just need to go home. I just need to go rest it off. And he wasn't really quite with it because of having fallen. And the cause for falling was maybe just the hot day, and it was uneven ground. He's elderly. He'd been out there in the heat watching people come. He's just a social guy. He wanted to see people come pick up their food, and he's talking to everyone. So his son comes up. We're sitting there. The ambulance comes, and the ambulance, two young drivers, and they're telling him, you don't have to go to the hospital. You can go back to your house if you want. And I'm like, he needs to go to the hospital. And Crystal, he needs to go to the hospital. And his son's like, I don't know what to do. And I said, he needs to go to the hospital. So we convinced him to go to the hospital. So I didn't know the rest of his story. When Javen and I went with Ben to kind of check out a couple of the potential jobs and see if they were feasible jobs for us to do, I didn't even recognize him at first because he wasn't like pale and out of it. He was wearing a hat, and he was real talkative. And then he says, I fell a year ago. And I'm like, up at Rattlesnake Ridge. And I'm like, I was here a year ago. And I said, I was there when you fell. So he picked his hat up off his head, and he had four depressions in his head where they had actually had to cut him open and vent his brain because of swelling. So he actually had to be airlifted. The first hospital couldn't take care of him. He was airlifted to a second hospital, and then he was in rehab for several months. This man was told he'd never walk again, and he does walk with a walker now, a year later. But he wanted to go home, and he told me they had this simulation car, and to get to go home, he had to get into the car and out of the car and prove that he was well enough to go home. He lives on his own. So he's home. He gets in his pickup. He backed his pickup up with a trailer behind it for us to load all the old porch pieces on. When we came back the next day, I thought I was going to be loading the second half of the deck that didn't fit in the first load, and it was already gone. He had already gotten a neighbor boy to come help him take care of it. So these are people who are doing for themselves a lot, but there's only a limit to what they can do in putting a new deck on for him. What Javen didn't get to say is they keep their houses warm in the winter with wood-burning stoves. The wood-burning stove is by his front door, which he can access because it's easier for him because it's a no step up. But if there's a fire at the front door, he needs a way out safely out of his house, and the back exit would be the way out. And that deck, you would have died on the deck if you didn't die from the fire. So putting a new deck there was pretty essential for his safety. Same with Betty's house, the same thing. If you're burning fires at your front door to keep yourself warm in the winter, you need a safe exit. The other thing, I was going to just add a little bit about Mary and Junior Cordell. They're really caretakers of multiple generations, and her daughter that was going to stay in the room that we were doing, she has two grown sons, I think probably in their 30s, maybe early 40s. Her six-year-old daughter, she adopted because it was a child of a family member, and when she was 14 days old, she was going to go into foster care, and Mary said, no, I'm taking her. So she has multiple generations. She takes care of her grandkids. She takes care of her daughter, who is younger than all of her grandkids. She takes care of her family, and her husband, Junior, he's got some health issues, but he's a strong strong with her and a strong support of her. And those two, it was so encouraging to be able to encourage them by getting a floor in their house, getting flooring so their children can, the little kids can run around and not have not worry about falling through, not have splinters in their feet, that sort of thing. And just think about trying to clean plywood or just to have something that's cleanable. You can sweep it up. So.
Yeah, and just a quick shout out to the whole team. I didn't mention this, but one of the challenges is like trying to get all hands involved on the projects because me being kind of quote unquote one of the skilled people, I have tunnel vision. So I'm like, I'm just trying to like get things done. But, you know, everyone just kind of doing like a round robin of just stepping in. If I would ask for somebody to help with something, boom, they would step in. So I hope some of the team shares, but just wanted to shout out and give them props on that.
I know I can get caught up in some things that are happening, so I don't want to forget to announce this. We as a church family know that Sarah Munson's mother, Linda Gwynn, went to be with the Lord, I guess it's a couple weeks ago now, and there was the funeral. In Texas, there will be a memorial at Oakbrook Community Church this Thursday at 7. Thursday at 7 at Oakbrook Community Church, there'll be the memorial. I know a lot of you know that, but I didn't want to not announce that this morning. We're going to watch some slides, and we're going to have another slideshow in a little bit. Hopefully, we'll get a couple more team members to share. So talk about generational stuff. This song is written by a guy named John Bach. Okay, it's Johann Sebastian Bach. You might have heard of him. He hasn't been around for a long time, but his music is still here. And my understanding is that every time he wrote music, in the lower corner of it, I think the initials were SDG or SGD. Anyway, it was solely for the glory of God. Everything he did was for the glory of God. And may that be for us as well. The song is Joy. And you might have a little bit more insight into some of the things that are happening because of the great job that the Aldanas did sharing. Check this out.
Literally a bear. OMG. Where did it?
In case you didn't guess, that was Don Coffey cutting his grass. I don't cut my grass anymore, but Don Coffey still cuts his grass. He's got the riding mower. And in case you couldn't make it out, right next door to us, there are the King Edward Apartments. And we had an Edward with us, and someone was paying homage to him, in case you couldn't quite get that shot there. I think we've got a couple more people that wanted to share. Amy, you bringing someone with you? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. We've got a shy team.
No, they are not. I'm Amy. This is my fourth year going to Kentucky. The second year attending with all of my children, which is truly a blessing. Some of the pictures up there, the kids holding the puppies, was at the Spradlin's home, which was also from a year ago. We did their roof last year, and all of the kids just adored Willow, Hadley, and Ellie. And this whole past year, at least I know all of our kids were like, are we going to see them again? Are we going to see them again when we get to go back? And we made that happen. And it was on our last day. It was our last stop. And you know, Frank went up to the door. They knocked. And I was kind of lagging behind. And I think I heard Eddie say, they're not here. Let's just go. And suddenly, Newty, the dad, came out, and then the girls came running out after him, and they had a chance to see the puppies and hold them and beg to take them home. Just the joy in their faces of getting to see the girls again. But what struck me the most was we were talking with Newty, and he said, you know, a lot of people come. You meet a lot of people in your life and they say, oh, we're going to keep in touch. We're, you know, we'll stop by. We'll, you know, we'll see you again. And everybody always has the best of intentions. And, you know, but he's like, my girls for the past, you know, he's like, at least once a week, one of the girls will say, are they coming back? Are they coming back? And he's like, I don't know. And he's like, you guys showed up. And what I took away from that is just how important showing up is. You know, for the fourth year we've gone to Kentucky, we've always go to bless everyone out there. And in return, we all just get blessed tenfold. Sometimes it's indescribable. But so...
We got time for maybe one brief one. If there's someone, your palms are sweaty and you're like, yes, Jesus is telling me I must go. When I was studying to be a high school teacher, I remember reading in a book that most teachers give like less than 1 second when they say, any questions? And then they move on. So I gave like about 20 seconds here. Okay, so we've got another set of slides. And it'll be a little bit more work stuff, and also talk about different generations. This is the opening part is an instrumental, but then it leads into a song by someone from my generation, Keith Green, who went to be with the Lord way too young, and just a great old challenging song by him. I hope you enjoy the slides. Oh yeah, we got a flat tire.
This world is much more than the things that surround you. You must arise and open your eyes. Sometimes we're too busy to share, but Jesus wants us to care, to care. So safe and warm, we can open our arms and love a little bit stronger and pray a little bit longer, longer. Oh, Jesus said when we love someone in his name, we're loving him. Jesus said when we touch someone in his name, we're touching. Open your hearts to the ones who are desperate. Open your hearts, open your hearts. They may never repay you, but their souls are worth it. New life you impart when you open your heart. Jesus loves all men the same, so we've gotta go out in his name.
I want to give a shout out to Russ because I used to put slideshows together, but those were with a round carousel and with actual slides, and I don't know how to do this anymore, so I just send them to Russ, and Russ made it happen. So thank you, Russ. As I mentioned, it was back in January that I contacted Grant. We got together at Starbucks, and we talked about the idea of him coming in and working with our students, and we had a couple weeks off. We were going to camp, and then but ever since then, he's shown up. And then he brings his own worship team in with him. I don't know. He's got like this entourage or something. But we have so appreciated you speaking God's word. Into our students. And just want to say, just personally, every interaction I've had with you, whether it's at Starbucks, Olive Garden, or here, has just been a joy. And so it is my privilege and just a joy today to invite you to come and share God's word.
Good morning, church. How are we? You'll have to bear with me today. My voice has been troubling me the last week, but we're here today, and God's word still gets spoken. So I'm grateful to be here. Well, I am not exactly new to this church. I am new to this time with this group of people. You'll normally find here, you find me here around 6 p.m. with the lovely group of youth we have in the back. Hey, guys. And it's truly been a blessing to work with them. Like Paul said, since the beginning of this year, I've been coming in Sunday evenings and getting to know this group and being able to minister, and honestly, them minister back into me. And it's been truly a pleasure. There's this building, Pastor Paul and the youth have been pouring into my life, and it's changed me for the better and for the glory of God. So I'm very grateful to be here, and it's my pleasure. So I'm really excited to get to talk to you all this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, we just give you a second to let this space be yours. Father, there's so much going on in this church, but the one thing that connects it all is that you're here in the midst of all of it. You're the foundation of it all. Every different life story that comes in and out of this building is under the hand of God. So Lord, as your word goes out this morning, would you let it be your words and not my own, that this church would be able to receive, and together we would praise the name of our gracious God, and that you would be glorified inside these walls. Amen. Fair warning, I am used to an interactive crowd. You got the handheld?
He thinks this will be better.
All right. Mike, there we go. All right. Most Sunday mornings you will find me at Access Church in Glen Ellen. There I play worship and part of the leadership team, like Paul had mentioned. But it's really exciting to be here actually with the people and the parents and grandparents of the kids I serve with. So I'm excited. So if you see me calling out to the crowd or asking for a response, that's just the church I was growing up in, and I hope to invite you guys into the message today. Show of hands, who in this room would say you're more of a type A person, where everything usually needs to be scheduled, you like it brought together, and if it's usually not on a calendar, it doesn't exist. Anybody in the room? I figured it'd be most of you, but maybe not. Perfect example of that is my lovely fiance, Tiffany, beautiful woman of God. She wasn't able to join us this morning, but she is the definition of a type A person. If I don't tell her what we're doing today, I get stuck in the house until I give her a solid plan of what we're going to do for the day. And she is a blessing. The Lord knew I needed someone organized in my life and gave me her. So hopefully you guys will get to meet her sometime. She's been helping out. She's going to start helping out with the youth a little bit more, too. The other group of people are likely like me, a type B person, where you kind of fly by the seat of your pants. If there's anyone else in that room, that's me. It doesn't have to be on a calendar. It is a completely spontaneous time. You go out and hang out with me. I don't know what we're doing until probably the end of the night where I can tell you what we did. Quite literally a flyboy. And I say that because, like Paul mentioned, I am also a pilot. Not like that cool airline pilots that you're thinking of. I fly go-karts from the 70s that have wings. Out of West Chicago, I teach. I instruct students how to fly. So when they are starting out their journey, getting their basic pilot's license, they go out there with me, sit in a plane that's really hot for about 2 hours, and learn how to fly. So any other day outside of Sunday, you'll find me there. Just the other week, I had an opportunity to take my commercial student, which is like the third step in the training program, and my fiance down to Nashville, Tennessee, for a fun training flight. They have to build some time in that phase of training, so we get to go usually somewhere fun, a little more exciting, and we wanted some barbecue. So we went to Nashville. Now, we departed West Chicago Airport on what we call an IFR flight plan. an IFR flight plan into instrument flight rules, and it means when you go fly, you have a predetermined route, and you're working with air traffic control on a specified route that they already know and they've cleared you through and through, rather than kind of flying visually and just kind of doing what you want out in the sky. So it's a little bit more of a regimented and controlled run. Now, the weather was beautiful for the most part. We departed West Chicago airspace, and it got a little cloudy, but that's the fun thing about being on an instrument flight plan is you get to fly into the clouds. Even if you can't see, you've been used to your navigation, so you can fly based off what you can't see. So we were in the clouds, but it was nice and smooth, no problem. We're chit-chatting about my student's new girlfriend and then my wedding planning and all the fun stuff. And so we get passed out of Chicago's airspace down to Champaign. The controller at Champaign keys up, and we give ourselves our little introduction and acknowledge each other. And about 20 minutes later, he keys on the frequency and says, Cessna 68 Foxtrot, I'm going to need you to make a heading 240 vectors for some weather building to the south. Now, if you know where Nashville is pretty much directly south, if not a good chunk east of where we are. So turning us out to the west was probably the most inconvenient thing that guy could have done. So when you're sitting in the plane for a while, you kind of get tired on a cross-country trip where you're just looking at the clock. We're not in a jet or in a little prop plane. It's just moseying on down. So we got a delay vector, and I'm like, all right, he'll probably turn us back soon. So instead of going down towards Nashville, we turn away. We're going along, 10, 15, 20 minutes go by, and I decide, it's been a minute. What's going on here? So I pull up my radar, and sure enough, a massive line of storms had formed between where we were and Nashville. I look at my student. He looks back at me, and my face instantly goes straight because I know what I'm doing. I'm a flight instructor. And I'm like, yeah, let's ask him what's going on. So we key up, and we have a little conversation with the controller. He's like, all right, well, I'm going to try to shoot you through this storm, but it's going to take a little longer. I'm like, whatever you say, man. You got the nicer radar. So he starts giving us vectors through the storm, and it gets bumpy. At least to say my fiance was not happy in the back seat, but we got through. And so after an extra about 45 minutes of flight time, we got wheels down in Nashville, and it was the most relieving thing. But nonetheless, it was very inconvenient. The weather was not a fun time, but that's what I was training my student for. I want to put a pin in that story with that little fresh in your mind. And if you have your scripture with you, or if it's not, it'll be on the screen. We're going to open to 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to show you guys today, and more tell you about, what I like to call divine inconveniences. So if you read the scripture with me, we'll start in verse 1. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out yet. And Samuel, the boy, was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out to Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? And he got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called him a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if someone calls again, say, speak, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called Samuel as before. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, for your servant is listening. Let's break that passage down. We'll go back to verse 1. Just for a little context here. So it starts off this introduction by, it is dry in Israel. Eli and mostly his sons, were causing some trouble in the tabernacle. Israel had no king. There was no temple. This was before they demanded a king and started ruling with that fiasco. But the Lord was not happy with Eli and his sons. They were doing things disgracefully at the altar and stealing sacrifices from the Lord. So there was a lot of trouble going on, and it was disgraceful in God's eyes. And that's, most scholars speculate, is part of the reason why the voice of the Lord was very dim in those days, was that there was not many Israelites who were still faithful. Now, verse 2, Eli and Samuel were probably Eli would have been put out in the courts where they would usually make an extra house for the priest or a place for him to sleep. But Samuel was by the altar of the Lord. So Samuel had been working with Eli since he was a boy and would be serving faithfully. He had his routine. He would go up and help Eli with whatever he needed in the tabernacle. But Eli was getting old now, and Samuel was doing a lot of the work. But in verse 3, we see that the lamp of God had not gone out yet. Now, the lamp of God is something significant here. This plays into a good chunk of what I'm talking about. The lamp of God would go all night long. It would be lit all night long. And in the morning, in the dawn, it would go out. So that gives us a reference for what time it is. The author says that the lamp of God had not gone out yet. So it's safe to say it was probably around 2, 3, or 4 in the morning, but right before dawn. Now, the first thing happens. Samuel hears a call in the night, and it's the Lord calling to him. He says, "Samuel." But Samuel gets up, and he's been taking care of this elderly man. He gets up right away, and it says, "Yes." In the next verse, it says he gets up and runs to Eli. Without haste there. He just gets up and goes. Sorry, with haste. And he gets to Eli. He says, "Hey, did you call me? What's going on?" And Eli's like, or Samuel's like, Eli's like, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And Samuel's like, "Okay," and goes back to bed. And sure enough, in the next verse, it happens again. "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel gets up, but this time it doesn't say he ran. It doesn't say he ran. He got up and goes back to Eli. It says, "Eli, here I am. Did you call me?" And Eli's like, "Nope. Go back to bed." And now right about here is probably where I would have lost it. Or I would have said, "It's 3 a.m. This old guy keeps calling me and saying, come here, come here, come here. Every time I get to him, he's like, no, I didn't call you," and sends me back to bed. I don't know about you, but I love my sleep. If someone were to interrupt me twice in a row for no good reason, I would have not been happy. But sure enough, it happens a third time, and Samuel is faithful. He hears the voice, gets up, and goes back to Eli. Again, not running, because he's probably tired. And he comes over to Eli and says, "Did you call me?" And Eli's like, "No, but I know what's going on now. The Lord's calling you. It's not me waking you up. It's God." This time he gives him instructions. He says, "Go back this time, and now when you get woken up again, say, 'Here I am, your servant's listening.'" What happens when he responds correctly this time and recognizing who's waking him up in the night? God speaks. God starts to share. Now, a lot of us, including myself, tend to be like Samuel. We get our routines. We serve the Lord. We give him a 2-hour block in the morning. Maybe it's 30 minutes for you. Maybe it's before you go to bed. But we're intentional with the Lord because we want to spend time with him. We have a routine. We get in. We serve. We connect with God. We read our scripture. We pray, which is discipline and what the Lord asks for, and it's good. But we tend to get in a schedule. What happens when that time ends? When your schedule block for the Lord runs out and you move on to the next scheduled task of your day? I know it happens with me. I turn my listening off for the Lord. I stop opening my ears and seeing what God's doing. Though the word's fresh in my heart, I'm putting it to memory. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. But with my schedule, and it's a busy time wedding planning, I'll tell you that. Thank the Lord she's doing most of the work. But God doesn't let us just turn off our minds to him. He's a pursuant God. Our God goes after our hearts. And so he isn't satisfied when we just turn off our listening to his voice. He comes back and has to shake up our routine. He comes to the tree and shakes its roots to see what falls out. He starts to break our habits down and interrupt our day. God's a relational God. He wants to be with us constantly, and he starts to wake us up in the night. God brings us divine inconveniences. That might be food taking a little longer at a restaurant. That might be a flat tire on the side of the road. It might be that aunt you really don't like or you absolutely love coming and staying a little longer at your house. It might be staying a little longer on a Sunday or hearing a 20-year-old preach. Something that takes you out of your routine. But what we call an inconvenience is what God uses for our intervention. What we call inconveniences is what God uses for intervention. Remember that flight delay? I was heading towards Nashville on my routine. The air traffic controller turns me 90 degrees off my route, and it's just an inconvenience. I shake my head. It is what it is. That's what we deal with in the flight world. But when I pull up the map, I realize it was with intention. He didn't do it for no reason. He didn't do it to inconvenience me, to take me off whatever I was doing. He did it to save me, to keep me out of the extreme precipitation, the thunderstorms, the mess. What we saw as a delay on our path, God is using for a purpose. To stop and give praise. Maybe to reach someone else who also has a flat tire on the road next to you. Maybe to give us teaching and understanding. Or maybe you just need to take a break, breathe, and recognize God. They're not inconveniences. It's God's hand. That's the mindset I'm striving to have and want to encourage you guys to have today. Is to take what we view as inconveniences and start to look for what's God doing in the interruptions. How do you do that? Two things, and we see it here laid out in Scripture. The first thing is, you have to stop. You have to stop. If we just instantly label it as problem, trouble, inconvenience, we go to our friends, complain, we go to our schedule, start shifting things around. God's taught me the best thing to do is just sit and recognize what's going on. Hey, I got a flat tire today on the side of the road. I pull over, it's an inconvenience, I sit there, my mind's going, I'm late to work, I'm late to go meet my friends, and all of a sudden it's, whoa. God, this might seem like an inconvenience, but what are you doing here? You might have a million different examples throughout your day. You know why? Because God is constantly trying to interrupt you. So the first thing is to do is to stop and recognize that God is taking you out of your plan. God is interrupting you because he wants your attention. The second thing we have to do is to take a page from Samuel and respond. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know why you have me pulled over on the side of the road. I don't know why I'm sick right now. I don't know why my family's in trouble. I don't know why finances seem so much tougher right now. I don't know what's going on, Lord, but I know you're in it and you want my attention. Here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. What a mindset that is. That shakes my world every day. Speak, for your servant is listening. Do you know how much joy comes into the sentence, being able to take what the world threw at you as trouble and say, nah, that's my God. What are you doing here? Lord, I want to be a part of this kingdom move. I want to be a part of your word going out and reaching your people. What are you doing here? Unbelievable amounts of joy happen when we start taking inconveniences and turn them into God's intentionality in our life. You'll start seeing a lot less trouble and a lot more God. When people ask, what's God doing in your life? He's inconveniencing me. You know why? Because he's interrupting what I thought I was doing on my own and changing me to his plan. Is God interrupting you today? Excuse me. What you might have thought has been going wrong all around you is just God grabbing your attention. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you have your routine and it's been set in stone and you love it. Convenient. You wake up right before work, get your scripture in, some nice coffee, read, feel good about yourself, and go to work. But hey, God's always on the move. He's taking you with. It's a good thing to have your habits. Keep them. They're important. But let's start listening for the interruptions. Maybe you don't have a routine, and this is the first time God's interrupting you and saying, hey, you being at church this morning was intentional. You hearing that I'm trying to shake up your life and everything you thought was an inconvenience is actually me just shooting for your attention. Whatever bucket you're in, God wants your heart. He's coming for it, and he's not going to stop. So let's take a page out of Samuel's book, and you can bow your heads and pray with me. Lord God, whatever people are coming from today, whatever they've been through, whatever things going on in their life, they might label as a tragedy even, but more often it's the day-to-day inconveniences. What we don't understand and what we label as wrong or not part of our plan, God, we give it up. Father, I raise my hands in surrender saying, I've had enough of control. I've had enough trying to schedule my own life, Lord. What you have here is your work. And so, church, if you want to give God those interruptions and start turning your attention towards him, just pray this in your heart with me. Lord, have my life. I am your servant. I do what you will. Lord, you died on the cross to save me, and you gave the first sacrifice. Now all you ask for me in response is to give you my time and my attention. So Lord, today you have it. You have my love. You have the good, and especially all the inconveniences. Lord, teach my ears to hear outside of the time I give you, and start turning every moment into the time I want to be intentional with the Lord. Father, we submit and humble our hearts before you, and we thank you, for we deserve none of the love you offer. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand and join us for one last song of worship.
Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have
I love what David says in Psalms. He says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's today. Great job from the team sharing. Thank you, Grant. Great word this morning. I do have to say this, that we got to Kentucky on July 2nd. Before the trip, the church paid $1,072 for four brand new tires. I drove the church van down there, and the first morning I went out, somehow that tire was flat as could be. There was no air in it. I called. We have a warranty, but it's not doing me a whole lot of good down in Kentucky talking to somebody that I couldn't quite understand them. I'm not sure where on planet Earth they were. I was beyond frustrated. I decided to do what I think Samuel would have done. I sat down, and I did my quiet time, and I prayed. And afterwards, Tyler woke up, and he changed the tire anyway, and it was all good. Tyler was there. I mean, I just got to tell you this. It's not just a normal flat tire. It's a 15-passenger van on an incline on gravel. Tyler, no problem. Took care of it. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great week.